Please turn with me in the Word of God again to the book of Genesis as we continue to study what God says about Himself in the life of Jacob. We'll begin our reading with chapter 27 and verse 41, and then we'll also read chapter 28. And our text will be verses 1 through 5 and then especially 10 through 22. So Genesis chapter 27, beginning with verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay or kill my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, does comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry or stay with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from there. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" That was because in those days, if you killed your brother, then as justice, the community would exercise capital punishment on you. And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." Those are the wives of Esau. "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged or commanded him, and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude," and that word in the Hebrew is a church of people, "and give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted, or came upon, a certain place, and tarried, or stayed there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them as his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid, and said, "How dreadful that is, how awesome is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Several things by way of announcement and prayer. The bulletin mentions the What is FRC course that will begin, and it will begin this week Wednesday, the next three Wednesdays at 7:30. This is a course especially for those who are coming to our congregation from outside of the Free Reformed churches, but it's also open to anyone else who would like to take it. Also, candidate Rob van Dudewaard has accepted the call that was extended to him to labor in the Powassan church plant in northern Ontario. We also want to pray for Tony Vanney. He was taken to the hospital in Invermere in BC this week with pain. They've taken an MRI and haven't been able to find anything wrong in that respect, but he does have an infection and is still in the hospital there. Let us pray. O God, our help and hope and strength, we come to Thee as powerless people. Thy word describes us in and of ourselves as without strength, ungodly. And what a blessing it is to come to Thee. We have sung, I cannot be so far from Thee, but Thou wilt hear my cry. And then we read about Jacob, who was found when he thought he was so far from Thee and everything he held dear. Found in Thy amazing mercy and sovereign grace, so that we can sing with the psalmist, in Thee my soul has shelter found. Before Thy face shall I abide, and humbly bending at Thy throne, my vows will daily pay. Lord, how often this place has been for so many of us truly a Bethel, the house of God, so that we could say to each other, surely the Lord is in this place. We thank Thee for all the times in the past where this has been a Bethel. And that is our desire, that that would happen continually, Lord. That is why we have named our congregation Bethel. That is our desire, that is our need this morning, that the Lord would be in this place and that we would know it. Just like Jacob, who woke up physically and spiritually to know that the Lord is everywhere and the Lord is here. Lord, make Thy special presence known and felt to us this morning. Fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit, that he may be the voice of God. Purify his lips, heart, life, and tongue, that Thy word may flow through him to us, that the glory of what Thou hast done may sparkle, that Jacobs may be found this morning. Not just those who have already been found by Thee, perhaps many times in the past, but those who have never been found by Thee, whose knowledge of Thee is only secondhand and from hearsay, who have never trembled before the Lord or in awe worshipped truly with heart and soul. We pray, let Thy glory appear to Thy servants and to our children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. We come to Thee, Lord, to call upon Thee in the day of our trouble that is because of our sin. Thy law reminds us of what we are, and whatever fleeting dreams of self-righteousness may have plagued our hearts this morning or during this week, we are but wandering sinners before Thee. There's not a law read to us that we have not broken in some way, shape, or form in our thoughts, as idolaters who continually put our heart, soul, mind, strength, expectation in many things, created things, rather than the Creator. And rather than enjoying them to Thy glory, we put so much expectation and trust in them as if they can make us happy, or as if they can satisfy us. Or there's nothing that can satisfy apart from Thee. Having Thee and nothing else means to have all things, and having all things without Thee is to have nothing truly. Lord, forgive us our stiff neck towards authority, the selfishness that plagues us, the bitterness or anger that can come upon us, which is the root of murder, the lust, the greed, the tongues that exaggerate or misrepresent or stab or wound one another. Oh, we come in all our need to call upon Thee, pleading the words that we sang as we listened to the law. As oft as he shall call on Thee, most gracious shall my answer be. I will be with him in distress, and in his trouble I will bless. Lord, we plead the Savior who can make us clean and pure, white as snow, who take our scarlet sins and make them completely clean. We pray, thanking Thee for Thy goodness and faithful care to us this past week. For even when we were least deserving of it, we have been surrounded by goodness and mercy. We have been surrounded with gifts and blessings, with a measure of health and strength, with blessing on the work of our hands, with peace, without the threat of war, without natural disasters, with so many blessings. Also in this harvest season, and our blessings far outnumber our trials and our struggles. We thank Thee for Thy many, many blessings to us. We give thanks with the small group in Powassan that it has pleased Thee to call candidate Rob Van Duduwar to be a minister of the gospel and a church planter there. Lord, bless that decision, confirm it, guide and direct Rob, that he may be a mighty instrument of blessing in Thy hands, that that little group may grow and it may flourish and become an established congregation. We think also of the needs of our denomination. So many vacant churches now. Some of our largest churches are vacant, whether Vineland, Brantford, St. Thomas, and others, London, Abbotsford. Lord, take some of our young men and make them able ministers of the gospel, and make the gospel appear so irresistibly attractive to them that their one ambition becomes to proclaim Jesus Christ from the pulpit, in the catechism room, in homes, in everything. We pray also for Tony Vinnie as he lies in the hospital in Invermere. Lord, bless the doctors that they be able to find out everything and anything that's wrong and be able to treat it. Lord, grant him relief from his pain. Comfort, encourage him, draw near to him. And just like Jacob was found in a struggle and trial, so we pray, make that hospital room where Tony Vinnie is a Bethel for him. Not just today, but continually. Whatever place we are in as we came here, whatever our struggles and needs, our sorrows and joys, our griefs, our aches and pains, our lonelinesses, our questions, our hidden tears, meet us. Be present with us according to Thy own promise. Open wide Thy mouth, saith the Lord, believing, I will, if Thou plead, fill Thine every need. Our greatest need is Thyself, for an encounter with Thee this morning will be the greatest treasure there is. O God of Bethel, by whose hand Thy people still are fed, be with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may now worship the Lord with your gifts and then as well. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 52. Beloved congregation of the Lord, a ladder is an extremely handy tool to reach out of reach places. If you work in the trades or you do chores at home, you know how handy a ladder can be and how different, perhaps even in some cases, how impossible your work would be without it. A ladder also rescues people from danger. Think of the ladder on a fire truck. Or if you've ever been stuck in a pit, you know the only way out is a ladder of some kind. And you're helpless until someone lowers a ladder to you. And that ladder is then a symbol of hope and help and saved life. But ladders are more than just tools. They are symbols of all of life. Climbing the ladder. It's a common expression in the English language for trying to better your life, for trying to be successful, for trying to get higher in terms of riches or honor or blessing or ability. Many people today will describe their careers as climbing the corporate ladder. There are whole websites, in fact, there's a website I saw this week called Climbing the Ladder. It's about teaching you how to make something of your life. You also find people complaining about others who are climbing the ladder and who step on the people who get in their way, using people as the next rung to climb higher. We've watched as Jacob tried to climb the ladder of blessing. And he stepped on the people who got in his way. Esau, his old blind father, Isaac. He has ignored God, other than perhaps using God and using God's name to try to reach higher on his own. But that ladder that Jacob has been building and climbing has collapsed on him, and it has sent him crashing down deeper into the pit than ever before. And it is then that God comes and finds Jacob, when Jacob is helpless, hopeless, desperate, an exile, a refugee on the way out of the promised land. That's why our theme must be this: the Lord finds Jacob on his way out of the promised land. He reveals himself to Jacob. He repeats his covenant promises to Jacob. And he adds a timely promise for Jacob's exile. Now, if we are to appreciate God's overwhelming mercy in finding Jacob and revealing himself to Jacob, we need to realize just what was going on for Jacob. He's leaving the promised land that was promised to him as a refugee, because of his own sin, running for his life, having lied and cheated to get the blessing of his father instead of Esau. And he has so enraged Esau that Esau openly talks about killing him. Now, Father Isaac has given the blessing to Jacob because Isaac finally trembled again at the word of the Lord. And that blessing is repeated in the first five verses of Genesis 28 to show that that blessing really does belong to Jacob. But how good can the relationship with Father Isaac be then? And Rebekah, his mother, is still not talking honestly to his father. Oh, she comes up with a nice sounding story about how Jacob really ought to have a good wife and not one of these unbelieving, idolatrous Canaanite wives that Esau has. But that's just a cover story. Because Jacob, frankly, is running for his life. And he leaves with nothing in his hand but his walking stick and a little jug of oil. And they use that as medicine, or they use that on their food in those days a lot. And the clothes on his back. And that's it. We know this because in Genesis 32, verse 10, Jacob later looks back on his flight from the land. And he says this in the last words of Genesis 32, 10. I crossed this Jordan River with only the staff in my hand. That's it. Compare this to the servant of Abraham being sent out a generation earlier to find a wife for Isaac. That servant had taken camels and other servants and gold and silver and fine clothing and had traveled in royal majesty and glory, richly equipped to pay the bride price required in that culture. To use today's language, He went in a caravan of luxurious SUVs with the cargo space loaded. But Jacob has to be a hitchhiker. Jacob is sent out empty-handed. He comes without a cent to his name, even though he's the heir of the promises of God. Why such a difference? Could it be that Jacob's going out empty-handed is the consequence of his sin? That Father Isaac feels it's only fitting under the circumstances. But more so, we see the disciplining hand of God in the life of Jacob. Yes, God has chosen Jacob. And yes, God will be gracious to Jacob with all the blessings of his covenants. But that does not mean that God will let Jacob get away with his sins. God is sending Jacob to spiritual boot camp, so to speak. You sometimes read about boot camp less today than in a previous generation for troubled teenagers. Parents who can't get anything anywhere anymore with their teenagers can send their young people to these camps, and they're pushed to the limits with hard work and exhausting exercises and push-ups and running and discipline meant to train these rebels. Meant to break them and remake them. And God has to break and he has to remake Jacob. And so Jacob has to leave the promised land because he cannot inherit that land as he is now in and of himself. First, God will have to send him out and change him and take him to the school of hard knocks in the wilderness before he can come back. You see, it's not just Jacob who needs this. You and I need to be broken too. It's the only way to learn to glorify God. God has many ways of breaking people. Not the breaking of destruction, but the breaking down of grace that strips you of yourself and your own ideas and your own priorities and your own pursuits to make you a new man or woman. Has God broken you? With the one he uses his law and its demands, with another suffering, sorrow, difficulty, struggle, consequences of sin. In some way he brings you to an end of yourself, and it's mercy when he does that. But that doesn't make it easy. And remember now who Jacob was. He was the homeboy. He was always at home in his tents, close to his mother. And now due to his sin, that's no longer possible. He wanted to inherit the promised land and its blessings, but because of his sin, he's a refugee and an exile, leaving the promised land, sleeping in the open fields. And the only roof above his head is the sky, and his bed is the hard ground, and his pillow is an uncomfortable rock, or perhaps several rocks set up around his head to try to protect him from the wild animals. A long, tiring, dangerous journey ahead of him. And we know something of what was going on in the heart of Jacob as he prepares to sleep that night in the middle of nowhere, or so it seems, because he's distressed, he's discouraged, he has so many questions going through his mind. Later on in Genesis 35, verse 3, let's look there a minute, Genesis 35, verse 3, Jacob, looking back on that earlier stage in his life, gives us a hint of what was happening in his heart. He tells his family he wants to build an altar at Bethel to God. And notice what he says in verse 3, the last half of verse 3, who answered me in the days of my distress? Jacob lay down that night with a head full of questions needing answers. There's fear. There's self-pity. Perhaps a little satisfaction that he did get the blessing, but a guilty conscience at how he got this blessing. He's lonely. He's wondering, how am I even going to find the food and the clothing that I need to live? Because that's what he asks in verse 20 of chapter 28, doesn't he? He's worried about what to eat and what to wear. And all these thoughts chase through his head. Earth doesn't seem to want him. His own brother wants to kill him. His family life is a mess. His father has sent him out with nothing. Heaven seems closed to him. And it's all his own fault. And it's with thoughts like these that he finally falls asleep out in the open field, seemingly in the middle of nowhere. What about you this morning? Do you listen with a heart full of questions? Maybe you don't know where to go or where to turn. Your sin, secret or open, seems to have brought you to terrible places. You might think you're all alone, heaven closed to you, and other people failing or rejecting you. Forgotten on a dead-end road in the middle of nowhere, not knowing where to go next. And you wonder, can anything good come out of my life? And is there hope for someone like me? What does a Jacob need? What do all sinners need in order to be broken down and built back up the right way? You need to meet God Himself. And up until now, Jacob's knowledge of God has been secondhand. He's heard the stories of grandfather Abraham. He has heard the stories of father Isaac, though as the family broke down, surely not as much as he should have. But he has heard the blessings and promises of God through the lips of his father, who was a prophet from God at that moment. He has heard his father in verse 3 speak of God Almighty. And he would later speak to his uncle Laban of God as the fear of his father Isaac. He has seen his own father tremble at the word of God only a few days before. But it wasn't personal to Jacob. It was head knowledge. It was second-hand knowledge. And when it comes to spiritual life, second-hand knowledge, precious as it can be, is not enough. You need more. That is why we do not read here of Jacob praying or of Jacob seeking God. It is not so that Jacob is asking for God, even with all his questions. It is God who comes looking for Jacob. We know this because later on the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 12, also very important words for interpreting this passage, gives us God's commentary on this passage. And in Hosea 12, verse 4, we're told of two key events in the life of Jacob. We're told, first of all, of Peniel, which we'll see some weeks later, Lord willing, where Jacob wrestles with God, and he did seek the Lord and find Him. But in the last half of that verse, Hosea 12, verse 4, we are told of Bethel. And there we read this, He, that is God, found him, Jacob, in Bethel. And there He, God, spoke with us. Now I know some modern translations say He met God, but the Hebrew simply says He found him. And in light of Genesis 28 that shows us God finding Jacob, that is clearly what is meant in Hosea as well. And it is then that God breaks through and reveals Himself to Jacob. There is a personal encounter with the Almighty. And it comes not when Jacob is awake and planning and scheming and walking and working and worrying and running. It comes when Jacob is asleep and helpless, weary, worn out, and sad. In the form of a dream that is so vivid, you know that, don't you? A dream can be so vivid that you remember every detail as if you were wide awake. For God did speak to the fathers in the Old Testament and New Testament through dreams. Jacob would later say in Genesis 48, verse 3, God Almighty appeared unto me in Bethel. Now there are three remarkable things about this encounter with God, and God Himself tells us what those three things are by using the Hebrew word behold four different ways. Verse 12, behold a ladder set up on the earth and the top of it reaching to heaven. And the second behold belongs with it. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The ladder is the key as the angels go up and down on it. Now what is God telling Jacob and us about Himself here? Well, Jacob was cut off from heaven and earth, a refugee from his own family, an exile from the land of promise. And God comes and shows him that there's a connection between his life and where he's at and heaven itself. There's a ladder that bridges the gap. And the gap seems so large, but the ladder is larger. And what is more, the dream is not of God lowering the ladder down to Jacob. The dream is simply of God's opening Jacob's eyes to see that the ladder is already there. It's already in use. The angels are traveling up and down it between God and Jacob. There's constant traffic. Jacob didn't have to build the ladder. Jacob didn't even have to climb the ladder. God built it. And God put it to use in connecting with Jacob's life. Jacob thought he was the most lonely, forgotten person on earth. But God says to him, heaven is ceaselessly busy with you and your life. That ordinary, lonely place is an amazing place. Because God is there. Jacob encounters the Almighty seeking God. He wasn't seeking God. God was seeking him. God found him. And God had already been busy in his life all along. Jacob doesn't see something that starts to be true. Something that is already true. Jacob hadn't thought much of God. Jacob had expected little of God. But God was taking care of Jacob, even when Jacob was least deserving of it, even when his sins had made such a mess in his life. Oh, do you realize that God has been busy in your life? No matter who you are or what you've done, you are in covenant with God. And no, that doesn't mean that you're automatically converted, just as Jacob was not at this point. You still need to meet the Almighty personally. But when God opens your eyes, he makes you see that he's been busy with you long before you ever thought of him. That there's been a heavenly stream of traffic between him and whatever place your life has been. Until he breaks through and finds you. For Romans 3, there is none that seeks God. No, not one. They have all turned aside out of the way. They have all become unprofitable. And it is such unprofitable, seekless people that God finds. He doesn't seek, he finds. Is your life a hopeless, twisted mess of sin? Is all your knowledge of God second-hand knowledge rather than personal knowledge? Do you think grace could never be for me? Your only hope is a God who finds sinners, who finds Jacobs and makes them know him. And that is what God loves to do in the preaching of his word. That is how he gathers his church. It's the first time in the Bible we read of the word church. This is how he establishes his covenant. One life at a time, he finds sinners. But there's more to this ladder than simply a connection between God and Jacob. This ladder represents a very new, important step in God's revealing of his covenant. It is the high point of God's revelation of himself to Jacob. The high point in the life of Abraham was the covenant. But now God adds to this picture of the covenant something very important. That covenant relationship is only possible because of this ladder that connects heaven and earth. And the New Testament tells us exactly what this ladder refers to. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 51. John 1 and verse 51. This chapter records how the Lord Jesus chose and found his disciples. And there's a man by the name of Philip who has met Jesus and become convinced he's Messiah. He wants to tell his friend Nathanael, and Nathanael doesn't believe anything good can come out of Nazareth. He does agree to come and see. And Jesus speaks to Nathanael before he even says a word to Jesus. Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, deceit. Nathanael wonders, how does this stranger know me? And Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. Now the fig tree referred to here had very long drooping branches, kind of like a willow, but even more numerous. It was like a private room. You could sit there and you could have your private devotions. And the words, in whom there is no guile, no deceit, is straight from Psalm 32, where the blessed man who's forgiven after he's confessed all his sins in hiding to God, it says, in whose heart there's no deceit. Jesus says, I was there when you had your devotions this morning, Nathanael, when you confessed your sins and when you tasted the forgiveness of the Lord, I was there. And Nathanael says, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. And then comes the key words, verse 51. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man that's upon Christ. You could translate from now on, you will see the angels going up and down on me, connecting God and you. Oh, Nathaniel, when your prayers went up to God that morning and you confessed your sins and God's peace came back down to you, all that traffic went via the ladder that connects heaven and earth, via Jesus Christ. All the traffic of prayer and praise goes to God through Him. All the traffic of blessing, salvation, forgiveness, direction, guidance flows from God through that ladder. Jesus Christ is the ladder that connects God and man, heaven and earth. And because He is God and man, He bridges the gap. He comes from heaven and is everywhere present as God. And yet His feet touch the ground when He walked, the same ground that your feet walk on, the same world of sin and need. And He died in this world of sin for sinners on the cross. He bridges the gap between a holy God and sinful man. I heard the story this week of a fire in an apartment building, and the longest ladders in the fire truck were not high enough to reach that window where there were people trapped on the floor above the fire. And so one of the firemen climbed up to the top. He still couldn't reach it, so he finally did something very unsafe. He stood on the very top rung of the ladder with nothing to hold, and he lunged forward, and his fingers were just on the ledge of the windowsill, and his toes were still on the last rung of the ladder. And he literally held on while the people there crawled down his body. And he started blistering, and his hair was falling off from the heat and the flames coming from below, until all the people were rescued. And then he somehow was able to get back on the ladder and come down. But Jesus Christ has done more. He's not just needed for the last little bit. He's the whole ladder. There is no human ladder that can bridge heaven and earth. But He literally hung there on the cross, bridging the gap, so that there could be connection between God and sinners. And all the angels are going up and down this ladder. All the traffic between God and His people is on Jesus Christ, based on who He is and what He does. Every teaching of the Word of God that blesses, every miracle that Nathaniel would see, every answered prayer, it's all traffic up and down the ladder. And it's because of Jesus Christ that the angels are sent forth, not with flaming swords like the Garden of Eden, to bar eternal life forever and to keep people from it, but as servants and messengers of salvation to help and guard those who God finds. The key to the covenant is the mediator of the covenant, the ladder who makes that covenant relationship possible. The living ladder, the long ladder, the all-sufficient ladder, Jesus Christ. And Jacob wakes up from his dream, not just physically, but to some degree spiritually as well. Whether this was the moment of his conversion or not, I'm not sure. I don't think it's that important to know the precise moment for Jacob, just as it's not always important or possible for you or I to know the precise moment of our conversion. But we do know this, that encounter with the Almighty made a lasting impression on Jacob. And he referred to it many times later on in his life. Jacob wakes up out of his sleep and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This is Bethel, the house of God, because the Lord is here, bridging the gap." Isn't that why we named our church Bethel, the house of God? For many of us can tell of how the Lord has met us here, not just once, not just to begin the process of spiritual life, but over and over again. Bethel, the house of God, because the Lord is here. The Lord speaking to me, finding me, teaching me to know Him. What used to be just another place, perhaps even sadly a place of boredom, a place where you had to go rather than you wanted to go, becomes the house of God. And you say, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. How could I have been so blind?" Or perhaps your Bethels have been other places too. Places you thought were a barren wasteland, a chance resting place, sickness, sorrow, trouble, a place of discouragement and temptation and exhaustion and depression, where you were discouraged and lonely, and God came and found you, so that you said, "The Lord is here with me. Surely the Lord is in this place." No place so dark, to use the words of the Psalter, "I cannot be so far from thee," but God can bridge the gap. All true conversion, all the blessings of salvation and joy begin and end with this, don't they? Surely the Lord is here. There's traffic of blessing from Him down to me. And to receive this blessing, you don't have to sit and wait for God to someday find you. Because that is simply another way of fulfilling Romans 3. There is none that seeks God. Waiting is not seeking. It is disobedient unbelief. But the first evidence that God has already found you is that you seek Him. And if your heart goes out to God as you hear of Him and His grace and you desire Him, you may freely believe in Him. It is His command. You may freely believe what He says. "Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth believing." You would not desire Him if He had not already found you and trafficked the blessings of salvation down the ladder, Jesus Christ, to you. Oh, respond to His mercy simply by saying, "This is surely the house of God. God is here." We've seen God finding Jacob by revealing Himself. But secondly, we see another behold as God repeats His covenant promises to Jacob. The dream is not enough. When God speaks through a dream in Scripture, He always confirms it with His voice. And it's what He says that's the most important part of all. That is why Jacob doesn't just see a ladder, but verse 13, the Lord standing above the ladder. The Lord speaking to him, repeating the covenant promises already made to Abraham and Isaac and spoken by Isaac on behalf of God to Jacob, confirming that those promises are Jacob's. God comes to a penniless refugee and speaks of inheriting a land spread out in all directions. He comes to a single man who's had to leave his whole family behind because of his sin. And God says, "You're going to have so many children that your descendants will be like the dust of the ground." We can certainly appreciate that this time of year, can't we? You can wash your car in one drive, even on a paved road, and all the dust that's in the air right now covers it again. And thirdly, God promises to bless Jacob and make Jacob a blessing to the whole world. Just think of it. This wanderer, so insignificant in the eyes of the world around him, viewed with a measure of suspicion like we do hitchhikers today, but an heir of great promises, spoken by God who is there with him, God who calls things that are not as though they were, God who speaks and makes what he says happen. What an unlikely combination. This man, here, now, suffering the consequences of his own sin, and a holy, almighty God. It is scandalous. Listen, who speaks? He says, "I'm the God of Isaac. Jacob, your old blind father that you just lied to and deceived and abused, I'm the God of Isaac. And I'm the God of Jacob too." Scandalous. That the God of Isaac approaches this man. Scandalous? That is grace. Grace is scandalous. To save sinners, the Son of God came and died on a cross. That's the wonder of the gospel. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Grace is never amazing until it becomes scandalous. Now, we shouldn't misread God's promises here as if the promises did not apply to Jacob and he was not allowed to believe them until he heard the voice of God literally in his dream. There are some who try to tell us that. Those promises were just as real and trustworthy when spoken by the mouth of Isaac to his son Jacob as they were in the mouth of God. Those promises were already in force. The moment Jacob was circumcised and the promises of God were repeated as a little baby, just as they were enforced, as we saw for Esau, who despised and rejected his covenant birthright and the promises that went with it. Jacob was allowed to believe in those promises from the day of his birth, and it was sin that he did not do so. But in his sinful unbelief, he ignored them and saw them only as a way to get rich. He didn't trust them. He thought he had to climb the ladder and make the ladder himself by his own cunning and tricks, rather than trust in the God who is able and willing to do what he had promised. The fault was not in the promises. Nor is it so that God locked the doors of the promise and said, "Don't take them or you're stealing." Far from it. The fault was Jacob's, who did not see or value them in a spiritual way. And when God speaks here, he doesn't change his promises. He just opens Jacob's eyes to the value and the beauty of those promises. He made himself real to Jacob and then repeated his promises to a man who was now prepared to believe him because he'd encountered the God who promised. God has spoken to you as well. And we may, we should, we must believe him. We are commanded to do so. But because of our sin and hardness of heart, we do not do so until God confronts us with himself and shows us the ladder made between heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, and overwhelms you with his sheer grace. Those very same covenant promises have been spoken to you too as covenant children. And that's another important part of Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, because it says, "There he found him, God, and there he spoke to," not Jacob, "to us," to a generation later, Israel, that had rejected God and despised him and turned away from him and walked away from him. And God says to the prophet, "When I talked to Jacob at Bethel, I was talking to you." Those promises are spoken to the entire covenant congregation. You too have been promised land. Not on this present earth, but on the new earth, which will be heaven when Christ returns to make all things new. And there's the promise of seed, and that promise is to you too. And yes, this promise has shifted in its meaning in the New Testament. It's first of all the promise about Jesus Christ come down in the flesh, born of a woman with his feet on our ground, who also had no place to lay his head like Jacob. And now that Christ has come, God no longer promises physical children to all who trust in him. But he does say this, "Unto us a child is born." Galatians 3, verse 16. God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not of seeds, plural, but of seed, one, Jesus Christ. And the third blessing is that through Christ, believed in, loved, and served in the lives of his people, the blessing will spread to all the nations of the earth, and God will open blind eyes and soften hardened hearts everywhere. Do you realize what God has promised you? Eternal life in heaven on the new earth. Salvation through Jesus Christ and blessing in the world. Oh, what great and precious promises. Oh, believing people of God, those of you who have embraced the promises because you encountered the God who promised. Whatever's going on in your life, these great mother promises are treasure enough. God will do all this for you. And when he does so, when he makes you aware of his awesome presence, he simply does it so that you will value the precious promises already spoken to you in the Bible. So that you say, "Surely the Lord is in this place. He who promises is almighty and faithful." Or do you still, like Jacob, as he was falling asleep, think of them just as everyday, ordinary things, you know? Just like any old dusty rock that you just happened to pass on the road that you never noticed before. Oh, young people, do you realize that God has spoken of great things to you? If you don't, and if you die that way, those very promises will become a curse to you because you didn't believe them, because you didn't live from them. And God will say, "Why did you wipe your feet on my promises as if they were trash?" How can you know if you believe the promises? It starts with God making Himself majestic and great in your heart. And that's why we shouldn't get too sidetracked here and speculate on whether or not Jacob was born again. The commentators, to some degree, differ in their opinion here. When it was that Jacob first savingly believed in God, we know that in the end, both of these things were true. But our focus should be on what God says and does here. God glorifies Himself so that Jacob stands in awe, yes, and is afraid. He says in verse 17, how dreadful is this place, better translated, how awesome, not in the overused, superficial, modern sense of the word, but how awe-inspiring. You know, sadly, if Jacob spoke with too many Christians today, they would listen to his fear and tell him, Jacob, you need counseling. You don't have to be afraid. God is love. The previous generation was a little wiser spiritually. John Newton, in his hymn, Amazing Grace, said this, and this has to be true too, or grace will never be amazing to you. He says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. That too. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed? If you have never feared God, then you don't know anything about grace either. And grace will never be amazing to you until that changes. Jacob fears God and stands in awe. Not slavish terror, true, but awe and reverence and even trembling. Feels so small before this great God who is so good to him, who has come to him in the darkest hours of his life to find him when he was least deserving of it. Not first of all to scold him, although he is going out into boot camp, but to repeat his most precious promises to him and to show him amazing grace. That is what makes Jacob feel awe. Almighty God, in mercy, connecting to me. But that's not all. Behold a ladder. Behold angels going up and down the ladder. Behold God standing and speaking at the top of the ladder. But now lastly, another behold. God adds a timely promise for Jacob's exile. Verse 15 finds a new promise just for this occasion. Jacob leaves with nothing but the staff in his hands, facing 20 years of boot camp spiritually. God wants to encourage him. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until that which I have done, that which I have spoken. You see, God's care for his people is not one size fits all. He doesn't just give great general mother promises that apply to all who trust in him. He is focused on the details. He gets personal with everyone whom he redeems. And he uses so many things. A timely sermon. You know what happens that people say to you afterwards? Pastor, it's like you could read my mind and you followed me around all week. Well, don't give me the credit. That's the Holy Spirit guiding my very words and thoughts and illustrations. Because the Holy Spirit would touch you personally. A song that you hear. Or Bible passage that you read. The encouraging words of a friend. God knows how to speak timely words that fit your situation perfectly. God, who is the Almighty, is personal in dealing with His people. That is the heart and glory of the covenant of grace. And all these promises here are worth the whole sermon too. I am with thee. Jacob, you're not alone. No matter how alone you feel, no matter how fearful and uncertain and lonely you are, I am with you. Oh, Jacob, you may say it every place you end up in. Surely the Lord is in this place. And that promise again is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Centuries later, a son of Jacob would prophesy these words. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. The same Lord Jesus would ascend into heaven and pour out his Holy Spirit. And as he left his disciples to do that, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Dutch Queen Wilhelmina could write such a beautiful book after her husband cheated on her with this moving title, I am lonely, but I'm not alone. And then there's the promise of protection. I will keep thee. That word means I'm going to guard you, Jacob. You can go to sleep at night. You can know that when fears and dangers throng, the Almighty is at your side. Jacob, you will inherit this promised land. Jacob, I'm going to keep every promise I've ever spoken to you. And so God says to all His people, His angels are around you, though you do not see them. And He will keep every promise you've ever read in His Word for you. Oh, people of God, what are you afraid of? What hard places are you wandering in? Or do you think you still might have to wander through in this world? Whatever they are, be assured of this. God will be with you. God will guard you. And God will make every promise He has made come true for you. Is it any wonder Jacob does what he does after he wakes up? He turns his stone pillar into an altar and sacrifices there the only thing he has, his jug of oil. And he renames the place, not Luz, which means separated, fitting, isn't it? But Bethel, house of God. And he vows, if God will do all that He has said, then I will commit myself to Him and honor Him as my God, and I will tithe everything I get and worship to Him. How can New Testament Jacobs do less? Christians sometimes say, well, tithing, that was Old Testament, and we're in the New Testament. Tell me, do you want to stand at the foot of the cross that bridges heaven and earth with your calculator in your hand and say, God has done even more in the New Testament than the Old, but that means He gets less in return? If so, what a stingy miser you are. Such grace deserves wholehearted devotion. How sincere, how deep was the change in Jacob? Hard to say. We'll see him in coming chapters, still a manipulative, sneaky weasel. But, you see, you can translate his words in two different ways. If God will be with me, then He'll be my God. That is, prove it, O God. I'll wait and see. Or you can also translate this way. Since God will be with me, He will be my God. Perhaps there is even some mixture of the two, as there can be in the children of God today too. But regardless of the exact meaning of that word, if, the if does become a since in hindsight, doesn't it? Because God will do everything that He has promised, and He'll do far beyond what Jacob has asked. All Jacob said was, just give me food to eat, clothes on my back, and bring me back safely. And God will bring him back a rich man indeed, in family, herds, flocks, and every kind of riches. But more so, Jacob will learn that God is his greatest treasure, and that having God, you have everything. The seed planted at Bethel does bear spiritual fruit, sooner or later. What is your response to God for all the goodness and truth that He has showered upon you? Love so amazing and divine demands everything you have. Trust this God. Say to Him, O Jacob's God, in mercy hear. And He will teach you to sing with Jacob. Thou, Jehovah, art my shepherd. Therefore I know want, that is, no lack shall know. Though I walk the vale of shadows, fears no more my soul oppress. Thou art with me. With thy rod and staff to bless. Amen.